I don't even know if one of you were. My goodness. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Now, last week we've kicked off the Christmas season, even though it's after Thanksgiving, I think. The Friday is always Black Friday, where businesses try to get back into the black, out of the red. And so, when we come to the Christmas season, you ask the question, what does Christmas mean anyway? What is Christmas? That's the question. I mean, Matt did an awesome job last week of talking about how, I mean, I remember Andy Williams, and he sang that song, "It's the most wonderful time of the year." And you're like, no, it isn't. It's the most miserable time. You go through the stores and people are fighting and shoving and punching each other. No, that's mine. It's the last one. And you're like, wow, that's the real Christmas spirit. There's loss of life. Cindy Sechrist will be without her husband this Christmas. Is that going to be a wonderful time? And so the question is, what does Christmas really mean then? What is it all about? I mean, according to the Webster's Dictionary, Christmas is a day that we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ on December 25th. According to Webster's, it's also the period of time before and shortly after December 25th. It also says that Christmas is a meal on December 25th. And then it says, even according to some Eastern Orthodox Christians, Christmas is January 7th. Because that's when they celebrate the birth of Jesus. And so you're like, man, what does Christmas mean? What is the true meaning of Christmas? And so I suppose there could be a lot of potential answers for this. Now, listen, to the liquor industry, Christmas comes in a bottle. And this is last year's statistic, and they think it's going to be even more this year. But somewhere around $150 million worth of alcohol is going to be bought in December alone, just in America. So to some, Christmas comes in a bottle. Yet to others, some people feel that it's a truce at Christmas time that happens with family members. The liberals and the conservatives, and they don't talk about this president. They don't talk about that decision. They don't talk about anything. And so Christmas is all about families just getting along for one time of the year. And yet to some, Christmas is expressed in a card, a Christmas card where some 95% of Americans will be involved in sending 10 billion plus Christmas cards this year. Which reminds me, I have to tell you this. In a world that's offended by every daggum little thing that happens, please don't be offended. I don't send out Christmas cards. He's going straight to hell for that one. Listen. For the $20 or the $30 that it costs to buy a box of them, the $10 in stamps, and to write that little sentiment to say, Merry Christmas, that's a wonderful thing. If you want to do that for me and you want to get me a gift, you're more than welcome to do that. I appreciate it. Just keep them coming. If you don't want to do that, that's fine by me as well. But listen, I would rather take that money, as small as it may be, and I would rather invest it into eternal business. I would rather take that money and say, Merry Christmas, Elaine, and then take that money I would use for a Christmas card and put it in my Awana program, put it in the teen program, put it in our kids program. Because we've seen, I don't know how many kids get saved in that Awana program already this year. And I would rather invest in eternity than a Christmas card. I'm not trying to be rude and disrespectful, so please don't be offended. But like I said, if you wish to get me something for Christmas, you're more than welcome to do that. But anyway, Christmas to one little boy, he said, was this, contentment. Because that's what you got to be when you don't get what you want for Christmas. For some people, it's an attitude of happiness, together, a fellowship with other people, in the party spirit where you will consume 10 to 15 million turkeys and hams and stuffing and green bean casserole and scalloped corn and what's scallop and and fruitcake. What fruitcake eats fruitcake? Who makes that stuff? And the pudding. Oh, the pudding. For other people, it's a time just to say thank you for just some basic things. Do you know not every people in the world have a roof over their head? Not every person has shoes on their feet. So Christmas is just a time to reflect and say thanks just for some basic things. For others, I guess Christmas is about giving presents. And so, now listen, that's okay. I'm not a Scrooge. But I just want to get down to the core of the deal. What is this Christmas all about? What does Christmas mean? I mean, is it fun? Is it fellowship? Is it giving? Is it just eating? What is it about? And so if we have taken this pagan holiday and we have overtaken it and say that it's all about Christmas and it's all about biblical principles, then I guess we better go to the Bible and find out what Christmas really means. Look at Luke chapter 2 with me, starting in verse 8 through 10. Luke writes, "Now there were in that same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people.'" Greg Pugh, would you open us up in a word of prayer, please? Amen. Thank you. So the biggest question is, what is this Christmas all about? Well, if it's all about biblical principles, then it comes down to Luke chapter 2. Because the angel said, "I bring you good tidings of great joy." So what is the good tidings of great joy that we have at this time of year? That's the question. And the answer is Christ. Amen? Because if you have Christ, you have all you need. And nothing should follow. It was good enough for the shepherds 2,000 years ago, and it's good enough for us today. Folks, we live in a sad, sad world. A world that knows despair, depression, unfulfillment, dissatisfaction, longing for things that we know are never going to come to pass. And it's kind of a sad reality, truthfully. And it's an even sadder future because we know the world and all of its sadness, and there's no hope that anything is going to change. This world is not going to get better. Not without some big catastrophic event, praise God, that's coming, and I can't wait. Let me start with this. Number one, the angel proclaimed good tidings. Good tidings, okay? Well, what is that? Listen, the angel said, "I bring you good tidings." So what does that word good tidings mean? Well, it comes from the Greek word euangelion. And I know it sounds really funny. But if you look at that word, it actually looks like our English word evangelize. Or evangelion, however you want to say that. But that is where we get our word evangelize. Good tidings means evangelize. The gospel. We proclaim the gospel, right? Euangelion, same word. Good news, that's what the gospel is. Good news, right? Euangelion, same word. It's good news. It's glad tidings. It's gospel. It's evangelized. It's the same thing. But let me tell you, back in the days of the Bible, when they wrote this, the word was also used in battle terms. Especially back in the Grecian days, when everybody spoke Greek, and in the days of the Greeks, they had city-states. So each city-state had to take care of their own. They all had their own armies. And so each city-state sometimes battled each other. And so what would happen is, looking on the horizon, of course they didn't have Snapchat, and they didn't have Instagram and Twitter, and I mean, they didn't have all that instant stuff. So in order to get news of the battle, they were waiting for somebody to come over the horizon. Waiting and waiting. And when that man would come and he would appear off in the distance, they could tell by the time he got close enough where they could see his face. And if it was gleaming with a smile and he'd proclaim, "We've won! We've got victory!" And the word to describe that is euangelion. It means evangelize. It's good news. It's glad tidings. It is what the gospel is all about, and it is victory. Amen, Pastor Dan. There's victory in Jesus. Woo! That's what I'm talking about. Oh, yeah. That's the best Christmas gift you could ever give me right there. All right. Now listen, it was good tidings. They wanted to know that they won. They wanted to know that they had victory. And so that's what we do. Not just this time of the year, but every day of the year. We bring good news, glad tidings, the gospel. We evangelize because Jesus was born thousands of years ago so that he could die, so that I could have the victory. And so could you. It's victory. That's what Christmas is all about. It's about victory. We have victory in Jesus. Secondly, that's what the good tidings is. It's victory. It's the news that Jesus was born. Finally, the Messiah that was prophesied to come has finally been born. Secondly, it's great joy. It's great joy, but wait a minute. We've just talked about how sad this world is, how sad people are at Christmas. But the glad tidings is of great joy. The angel said, "I bring you glad tidings of great joy, which will be to how many people? All people. Everybody." Now, what joy is this that he's talking about? Let me give you this joy in just one simple little sentence. And this will take care of all of what encompasses joy. Someone said, "Joy is a gift from God to those who believe the gospel, being productive in them by the Holy Spirit as they receive and obey the scripture, being mixed with trials, and set their hope and heart on future glory." That's what joy is all about. Now let me break that down for you one at a time. So the first is, joy is a gift from God. In Psalm chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, the psalmist writes, "You have put gladness in my heart. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." That's wonderful. You give me joy. My joy comes from God in my relationship with him and my security in his salvation. Psalm chapter 16, verse 11 says, "In your presence is fullness of joy." Man, our joy comes from being in the presence of God. Lest we forget that. Joy is a gift from God to those who believe the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings. In John chapter 15, verse 11, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Do you want to have full joy? That comes from the Christ that dwells within you. Christ came to proclaim the gospel that would give mankind joy. That's the joy at Christmas. It's the good news. It's the gospel. So joy is a gift from God to those who believe the gospel, being productive in them by the Holy Spirit. Romans 14, 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking." That's not Christmas. Though a lot of you gluttons and wine bibbers, you'll be eating and drinking at Christmas time, just like you were at Thanksgiving, just like you'll be at New Year's. And then you try on January 1st to go, "I got to do a new Christmas resolution. Yeah, see, some of you already got them. And so you'd be like, I got to stop eating so much and drinking so much. But anyway, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. So what is it? Paul says it's righteousness and it's peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 22, Paul said, but the fruit of the Spirit is peace, or love and joy. This only happens through the Holy Spirit. Joy is a gift from God. To those who believe the gospel, being productive in them by the Holy Spirit as they receive and obey the scriptures. Jeremiah 15, 16, Jeremiah says this, your words were found and I ate them. That's just another way for I took them in. I mean, when you read God's word, you study God's word and you take his word in, that's like John 6 where Jesus said, I'm the bread of life, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. He doesn't expect us actually to do that, but he wants us to take his word in. John 1, 1, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. Okay, we're to take the word in. And that's the same thing Jeremiah said. Man, when I found God's word, because it's lost, and it's lost today, not many people know God's word. That's why, you know, our millennials are leaving church, not because God is effective, but to get, they have no clue what that relationship with Jesus like looks like. And so, when you find God's word, he said, I took it in. And when I took it in, he said, I found out that God's word was the joy and rejoicing of his heart. Can I tell you something? No matter what happens in this life, you will always find comfort and encouragement in the scriptures. Always. That's what lifts you up. And here's the problem. If you don't know the scriptures, what's going to affect your joy? Your circumstances. That's happiness. Happiness comes from happenstance, or hap, which means chance. And happenstance is just you're happy based on your circumstances. And sometimes our circumstances aren't happy. But you can still have joy. There comes joy in knowing and obeying the scriptures. 1 John 1:4, Johnny writes, and these things we write to you. What did he write to him? All right, how many books did the Apostle John write? Come on, how many? Come on, come on, theologians. Are you kidding me? How many books did the Apostle John write? We got to go back to the elemental things of Scripture. He wrote 5 books. He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. Okay, so forgot about that one, didn't you? Hey, that's the stuff that's coming at the end. I know we're living in the middle of those pages. But here's the idea. John says, these things we write. What were they writing? They were writing scripture. They were writing God's word. As the Holy Spirit moved those men to document God's word, we have his written word. And he said, we've written all these things, which is God's word, that your joy may be what? Full. Do you have full joy? Or is it just happiness based on your circumstances? You know, this world says the Bible says the world's going to get worse and worse. And so when that happens, there's going to be more persecution over Christians. Because Jesus said, don't marvel that the world hates you because it first hated me. And so the question is, when they come to persecute and hate you, are you still going to have full joy? You can if you're in the scriptures. And these things, John said, I write so that your joy may be full. Luke 11, verse 28, Jesus said this. Listen to the NLT. He says, Jesus replied, but even more blessed. How blessed are you going to be? More blessed are all who hear the word of God and put it into practice. Man, you are going to have more joy when you obey God's word. That's a fantastic, phenomenal thing to know, that I'm going to be more blessed when I obey God's word. Joy is a gift from God to those who believe the gospel, being productive in them by the Holy Spirit as they receive and obey the scriptures. being mixed with trials. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received His word with much," what? "Much affliction." But what did it come with? Joy of the Holy Spirit. James 1, 2 says the same thing. Count it all what? Joy when you fall into various trials. You know what that word various trials means? It means more than one, and it's in the active present verb, which means it's happening at the same time. You're getting hammered from every end at the same time. Oh, man. Count it all joy. Count it all joy. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:6, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." Guess what? Heaven and eternity isn't going to compare to the amount of junk we're going to have to face in this life. Amen. And according to third world countries, most of us don't face anything. Come on. We're rich, spoiled, pampered people. Joy is a gift from God to those who believe the gospel, being productive in them by the Holy Spirit as they receive and obey the scriptures, being mixed with trials, and set their heart and their hope on future glory. Paul says in Romans 12, 12, rejoicing in hope. Is your hope that you're going to have a new body? Is your hope that you're going to have heaven and eternal life? Is your hope that God's going to come and get us today and call us home in the rapture? Okay, two of you are wanting to go now. The rest of you can stay, because if I go in the rapture, you're here, you got some problems. But here's the idea. We need to have our joy in that. It doesn't matter what happens to us in this life. When you know that your home is in heaven, when you know that you're going to get a new body, I don't know about you, but my body's starting to break down, and I'm starting to get problems. I'm like, wow, getting old sucks. And then Dale looks at me and goes, "Oh, shall wait for another 50 years till you get my age." And so, I love you, Dale. Here's the idea. We've got to hope in what's going to happen. That's where our end result's going to be, not here and now. Peter said in 1 Peter 4:13, "Rejoice." Rejoice how? To the extent that you are partaker of Christ's sufferings, here and now in this life, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. You know, what's Jesus' body look like in heaven? Well, I have no idea. It's glorified. I know my body's going to be glorified, and I'm going to look just like Him. What does He look like? Well, I don't know. But John said in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 to 2, it says that when I see Him, I'm going to have the same kind of body He's got, because I'm going to look just like Him. Amen? Can you not wait to be that day? I hope that's today. Oh, what a day that'll be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon His face, and I'll have the same kind of body He's got. I think it'd be like Matt, you know? He'd be like, "Hey, Dad, how's it going?" "Oh, hey, Jesus. How are you?" Yeah. "Hey, you laugh. I can only imagine." Anyway, joy is a gift from God to those who believe the gospel, being productive in them by the Holy Spirit as they receive and obey the scriptures, being mixed with trials and set their hope and their heart on the future glory. That is theology of joy. Just in a quick sentence, what is the good news? What is the good news? The good tidings, this great joy, this victory that we have at Christmas. Look at verse 11. If you're still there in Luke chapter 2, look at verse 11. It says, "For there is born to you this day." That was 2,000 years ago. It's already happened. "There is born to you this day in the city of David." What is the city of David? Matter of fact, we had it on our 5-minute countdown. It was a question. Bethlehem. What does Bethlehem mean? House of bread. John chapter 6, Jesus said, "I am the bread that come down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate in the wilderness and are dead. If you eat this bread, you'll have eternal life." And here's the house of bread. In the house of bread comes bread. But he is our Savior, who is Christ the Lord. God told Joseph in a dream about the child that was in Mary. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, God said, "She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." That's amazing. Just like the Old Testament word Joshua is the New Testament word Jesus. They're both synonymous. And you know what they mean? Jehovah is salvation. God saves. And so there is no greater name than Jesus. Matter of fact, in Philippians 2:9, Paul says, "God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave Jesus the name above all other names. And there is no other name under heaven by which man must be saved." Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter said, "There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." That is good tidings of great joy. God, in all of his glory, there was actually human flesh to contain the glory of God. Do you realize that? The miracle wasn't the virgin birth. The miracle was that God, in his glory, could actually be contained in human flesh. That's a miracle within itself. But God came down to be born so he could die for you and me. Amen. Let me close with this. As we look over Christmases of Christmas past, and you know how we do that. We do that by singing all those hymns and those Christmas carols and all of those things. And you may not realize this, but those carols, those Christmas carols that we sing, that some people are like, "Oh, I'm already tired of listening to that stuff. Can't wait for January when the radio stops playing them." Those go all the way back to the 5th century. Some of those. I mean, they've been retranslated over the years until we've got the form of what we have in our English versions today. And so we've sung some that have been made in the 11th, 13th, 15th, 16th, 17th, 18th, 19th centuries. And as you go back through the history of all of those carols that you sing, you touch the most brilliant poets and articulators of Christmas truth. And their attitude was always worship. That last song we sung, how perfect was that? Come and worship. Come and worship. William Dix, he died in 1898, wrote the words to "What Child Is This?" And he said in the last bit of his song, he said, "So bring him incense, gold, and myrrh. Come, peasant king, to own him. The King of Kings salvation brings. Let loving hearts enthrone him." That's worship. That's Christmas. Charles Wesley, brother of famous John Wesley, Charles Wesley wrote 6,000 hymns and songs. And here's one. "And hark the herald angels sing." And he ends with this. "Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings. Risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. Hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn king." I love singing it that way. That's wonderful. That just lifts your voice when you say it that way. That's worship. That's Christmas. One great poet of the 19th century, Christina Rossetti. She lived from 1830 to 1894. She was a woman of poetic talent, a devout Christian, engaged to a Roman Catholic, until he didn't convert. And so she broke off the engagement and lived a life of celibacy. And during that life of being single, She wrote some of the most beautiful poetry, and it was all a tribute to Christ. And in one of the poems that she wrote, which was set to words 12 years after her death, she ends with this stanza. She says, "What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I'd give him a lamb. If I were a wise man, I'd do my part. But what can I give him? Give him my heart." Does Jesus have your heart? Or does presence and the anxiety of the season and things of this life? Where's your focus? Is it on the hope of glory? Or is it everything you can get out of this life? And maybe it was John Francis Wade, who died in 1786, who summed it all up when he sang this. "Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord." That's Christmas. That's worship. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, for this day. We just thank you for the joyous reminder of the focus of life, which should be worship. Lord, may it come from deep within us, directed toward you, the God who saves. That's what you have done for us. Not just for us, but for all people. All people, Luke 2:11 says. For every nation. It's good news to everybody what you have done for generation after generation is save sinners. You have kept every promise, God, to your people. And we, standing on the promises of God, we sing that. May we have joy, and rejoicing should find its focus at this time of the year. Your son came into the world as a baby, and we thank you. And Father, may we praise you. May we offer our heart to you. Father, may we reflect on our obedience to you. And Lord, as we commit this invitation, I pray, God, that you just have your way. May we redirect our hearts and minds. And Father, if there's someone that's never received that gift of your Son, we pray that today would be the day of salvation. We commit this invitation to you, Lord, and we just say, have your way. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.